Ezekiel 22. But with that being said, I do not intend to preach at anyone here. I'm not beating anyone up other than myself. What this is basically me rebuking myself in front of all of you, and you're all allowed to listen in on it. And that's what this has been, preparing this study. I've just been getting thrashed, and I'm actually excited to get it off of me so that he can start dealing with me with something else. Ezekiel 22. We're going to begin in verse 30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. This is at a time in Israel's history where, where they're in rebellion against the Lord. And you guys know the nation of Israel, they always go through, you know, in Scripture, they're walking with the Lord and they're doing great, and then they turn their back on the Lord and they're in bondage. And really, the nation of Israel can be a picture of our own personal walk with the Lord, in that when we are serving the Lord, things are going great. It's awesome. But when we turn our back on him, we find ourselves in bondage, and that's what the Lord allowed to happen. And it was really his mercy on the nation of Israel that when they would turn their back on him, they would be enslaved by a nation. They would go into bondage. And what that would do, eventually, it would cause them to think, wow, this is really difficult. Man, things were better when we were walking with the Lord, and they would go back. And oftentimes in our own personal life, we experience the same things. We turn our back on the Lord, and then we find ourselves in bondage. Things aren't going so well, and it drives us back to the Lord. Well, this is, Ezekiel is writing at a point where Israel has turned their back on the Lord. And it's interesting, in verse 30, he says, I sought for a man. Now, so many times in Scripture, we are encouraged to seek God. We're exhorted to seek God. The Scripture says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God's word says, when you seek me with all of your heart, then you will find me. Seek me early. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. So numerous times we are exhorted to seek after the Lord. And that's so important that we would seek after the Lord. In fact, in James, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But when does the Lord seek? When does the Lord seek for a man? Well, the context in Ezekiel, verse 30, as we discussed, the nation of Israel has rejected the Lord. They've turned their back on him. They're doing their own thing. In 2 Chronicles 16, 9. 2 Chronicles 16, 9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. So when does the Lord seek a man? Well, according to 2 Chronicles 16, the answer is really always. His eyes are always moving to and fro throughout the whole world, looking for a man, looking for a woman, looking for an individual to use. So he's always seeking, but in the context of Ezekiel, he's seeking specifically for a man or a woman during a time of rebellion, when a nation turns their back on God. The context of our study is certainly the nation of Israel, but it's also a picture of what I believe is the United States, in that when you look at the nation of Israel, it's a nation that God set apart through a man named Abraham. And he set a nation apart so that his ways would be preserved, so that as long as the nation of Israel existed, people would understand and recognize the God of the Bible. And so they were founded on worshiping the Lord, worshiping Jehovah. But yet, even the nation of Israel would go through a time where they would turn their back on the Lord. And even when we look at our nation, you know, the United States, we were founded on the Bible. In fact, our nation started because men left for religious freedoms to pursue God's word in a way that they believe God's word taught that they should pursue him. But even our nation, we have really turned our backs on the Lord. So when does the Lord seek a man? When does the Lord seek an individual? At a time when people have rejected his ways. I believe the Lord is certainly doing that today, seeking for a man, seeking for a woman, seeking for an individual. He did in Isaiah's day, Isaiah 59, starting in verse 14. Isaiah 59:14 says, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter, so truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey." Verse 15, when it says, "He who departs from evil makes himself a prey," what he's literally saying is, he who stands up against evil becomes a target. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like our day and age? You know, when anyone stands up for what is right and takes a stand against evil, you're the one that's condemned. Because they call evil good, and they call good evil. And this is obviously the nation of Israel, but again, it's a picture of the days that we are living in. The end of verse 15, he says, "Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice." Verse 16, "He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor." He saw that there was no man, and what does God do? He wonders. How come no one is praying? God wonders. And what I noticed was God didn't wonder. He didn't wonder that there was nobody concerned. He didn't wonder why nobody cared. He didn't wonder why nobody's trying to do something. Because I believe in the nation of Israel, I believe there were people who didn't like the direction their nation was going, who didn't want to turn their back on the Lord. But you know what? They didn't pray. Because it says he wondered, why aren't they praying? And see, that's what I'm guilty of. That's what I think we can be guilty of as a church in America, is we allow ourselves to be concerned. But you know what? Being concerned is nothing. We need to be burdened. Because when you're concerned, what you do, if I'm concerned about an issue, really, it's not my issue. I'm on the outside looking in, you know, on a situation, and that causes me to be concerned, you know. And then I'll go and I'll complain about the issue to someone. And that's a trap. Oftentimes at work, whatever the case is, you know, I'll talk about an election that, you know, maybe didn't go our way or the way I voted, and talk about, man, I can't believe how bad the nation is getting. And a weird thing happens. And this is when it comes to concern. When we're concerned about something, we'll complain to each other about it. And it's crazy how we can talk about a situation. You know, man, I don't agree with that. I can't believe this passed. I can't believe this is happening. And when we're done with that conversation, all we did is complain about an issue. We didn't solve anything. But somehow or another, we walk away feeling like, there, we did something. But we really didn't do anything except complain about it. You know? And I'm guilty of that. It's easy to do. When if we would just take that time, and instead of talking to each other about that issue, take that issue to the Lord, and then you have something. That's called praying, you know. And I'm speaking to myself. And that's what God's doing here as he's looking at this nation in Isaiah 59. He says, "I wondered that there was no intercessor." God doesn't want people who are concerned. God wants people who are burdened, therefore they're driven to pray. And this was at a time when Israel had rejected the Lord. Again in Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 1. Says, "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment." anyone. He's searching, constantly searching. Revelation, at youth group on Tuesday nights, we're working our way through Revelation, and I think you guys recently kind of finished the book of Revelation, right? The Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the seven letters to the seven churches. Jesus says at the end of each one of those letters, "To him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And it's plural, churches. And the tense of that word, literally, it's a perfect present tense, which should read, "To all who have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches," continually. Because we know that God's word is continually speaking to our hearts. You know, it doesn't stop. And I believe when we look at Ezekiel 22, when God says, "So I sought for a man," I believe that is what he is continually saying to us in our nation, especially in our nation, a nation that was founded on biblical principles but yet has rejected him as a whole, that God today is searching for a man. And for what reason? Why is he searching for a man? Why is he looking for a woman, an individual? It says, to fill in the gap. That's it right there. Open book test. "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me." That's why he's seeking for a man. That's why he's seeking for an individual to make a wall. What kind of a wall? I mean, we don't need walls in America. Our walls are fine. Our military is great. We have great entertainment. Our school systems, we have all kinds of stuff going for us. America is a great place to live. What is he talking about? Build a wall. He's certainly not talking about a physical wall. He's talking about a spiritual wall. See, our spiritual wall, just like the nation of Israel, had been breached. And what breaches the wall? What tears down a spiritual wall? And he's not talking physical, he's talking spiritual. He's talking spiritual walls of truth, the spiritual walls of morality, the spiritual walls of right and wrong. But there's a gap. They've been torn down. And what tears those walls down? Sin. Isaiah 59, again, verse 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." Our walls are torn down, not because God has left us, because we have left him. His ear isn't heavy that he can't hear, but your iniquities have separated you from the Lord. Sin. Sin tears down the walls of spiritual truth. Sin tears down the walls of spiritual morality. Sin tears down the walls of what is right and wrong. And does it happen instantly? No. Over time. Look at our nation 200 years ago and where we are now. How come? Because we tolerate. We tolerate sin. We compromise. And it brings us away. And our walls, we find them just like the nation of Israel, torn down. But the Lord says, "I sought for a man, I sought for a woman among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me." How do we rebuild this wall? What do we do? Is he looking for people to stand up and face the culture? Yes, he can use people like that. Is he looking for preachers? He can use a preacher. Is he looking for teachers? He can use a teacher. But here in context, guys, the Lord is looking for an individual to simply stand before him. He's not looking for someone to grab a mic and go preach. He's just looking for someone to intercede on behalf of other people. That's so simple. I can do that. You know, I'm willing to do a lot for the Lord. You know, whatever you want me to do, Lord, that's what I pray, that's what I say. You know, you want me to go speak here, you want me to go do this, you want me to go work here, I'm there. And the Lord tells me, "Roger, I want you to go pray for 15 minutes. All right. Brittany, do you need me to do the dishes? You want me to you want me to do? You want me to help you clean around the house? I mean, when other time am I going to want to do the dishes except for when the Lord calls me to go pray? And it's sad, but that's the state I find myself in a lot of times. You know, I sit down before the Lord to pray, and maybe for the first 5 minutes, I'm doing good. You know, I'm mostly praying for myself, to be honest, and that's just so. That's not what the Lord is looking for. The Lord is looking for people to kneel before Him and to pray on behalf of others. That's what He says in Ezekiel 22. Looking for an individual to build a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. In Revelation chapter 8, let's see. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So here John gives us some insight that when he is in heaven, and I believe we as the church will be there at this very moment, that he sees an angel go before the Lord and dump out, he has a vial and it says it's full of prayers of the saints, that all of our prayers are being collected. And that at some point when we are in heaven, we are going to see our prayers poured out before the Lord and watch them ascend before him. And I believe we will be able to see each prayer that we ever prayed rise up before the Lord. You know what my fear is? My fear is that when I'm in heaven on that day, that I'm going to be amongst all of you, and we're all going to see Rosary Bayou's prayer rise before the Lord. And you know what that prayer is going to be? Bless this food to my body. You know, thank you for the soda. And I'm not knocking that stuff. You know, it's important to be thankful. Or what about this? Lord, I pray for me. I pray for me that I'd be awesome. I pray for me, for, you know, me. And did I say me? Lord, just help me. I don't want to be there. I don't want to watch those prayers go to the Lord. I want my prayers to be on behalf of my kids, on my behalf of my friends, my church, my community, my family. When was the last time we took 15 minutes to pray for our kids? And, you know, I hope you guys are more spiritual than me. Because when I ask myself that question, it disgusts me. And these are the easy things to pray for. We're not even dealing with praying for our enemies right now. We're just talking about praying for our kids or our grandkids. 15 minutes. It's amazing how quick we can go from God's presence to waking up thinking about bills that are late or stuff that needs to get done around the house. I challenge you guys, get alone with the Lord. Seek him and pray and be on guard against distractions. Because if you're not, you won't even realize that you're distracted and you'll just forget about the praying. That's how it happens. You guys can relate, I hope. I'm not the only one. That'd be awkward. But he sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. And there's a difference between praying and our prayer. There's a difference. When I pray, you know, at youth group here, oftentimes it's our practice at work. I work with my dad. We'll pray before work. And when I pray, oftentimes it's in front of people. And I'm aware that I'm praying in front of people. And that affects how I pray. It just does. I'm aware that people are listening to what I'm saying. And it affects how I pray. But my prayer is vastly different. Our prayer is what cooks in our heart. It's what stirs in our mind when we are by ourselves, when we are working, whatever the case is, that is our prayer. Ask yourself, what is your prayer? Is your prayer for your kids? Is your prayer for your nation? What about the teens? The teens in this community, the teens in this church? Do we believe